Good morning. A few months ago, I was taking a group of students with some of my other colleagues to a conference. It was the Society for Industrial and Applied Mathematicians, and the conference was the Computational Science and Engineering Conference, which is an annual conference in which some of our students were presenting some of their research work. On the way home, I was on the airplane, happened to be Continental Airlines, and I picked up the In-Flight magazine. And if we can get the next slide here. Oops. There it is. This was the In-Flight magazine that I encountered. Does anybody, who here has been there before? Okay. A few of you. Who knows what this place is called? Okay, this is Shanghai. This particular view is really iconic. It's the Bund in Shanghai. And the buildings here are actually quite famous. It has its pluses and minuses. Many of the buildings were built at a time in which there was a lot of Western dominance of China. And so in fact, some of these buildings have a very poor reputation in as much as they were sort of a central location for Western power. But that's not what caught my eye. Let me show you a building right here. Not a very good picture, but see this building right here? Mm-hmm. It looks like it's the tallest. Actually, it's not. The building next to it is a little taller because it has a spire on top. That building meant a lot to me personally, and so I noticed that as soon as I picked up this magazine, because that building is the old Bank of China building, and my grandfather was the chief architect for Bank of China at that time, and so this is really perhaps the most important of his works as an architect. Okay, so I'm the grandson of an architect, and so I have a certain interest in architecture, even though I'm a mathematician. It's kind of a passing interest, but certainly deeply rooted in my family background. My other connection to architecture is I was part of the renovation of this building, and so there was a lot of time spent on, you know, the right way to do a number of things, and that really brings us back to what is the definition of architecture. Anybody got a definition for architecture? Architecture attempts to integrate beauty and function of facilities. Okay, and so there's a balance, but it really needs to be an integration. It's not, we have a little beauty and a little bit of function. We really want to make the two work together. Okay. Oh, the story I forgot to tell you about the old Bank of China building is the building next to it is called Sassoon House. And the Sassoons were a very powerful family at the time. And they didn't want their building to be shorter than nearby buildings. So in fact, they used their power to force the Bank of China building to be just a little bit shorter, even though it was supposed to have been much taller. But that's an old story, and that's history. But that sort of gives you some indication of why I have a certain interest in architecture. Now, there's a particular kind of architecture I want to talk to you about. There's several kinds I want to talk to you about today. And the first is the architecture of worship, but the architecture of worship for the ancient Hebrews. So if we can have the next image. This is a schematic of the central portion of the Solomon's Temple. It is also the layout, roughly speaking, of the tabernacle. And this was specified by God what the layout was to be. So you see there's an outer vestibule, which is actually quite inner. There's some many outer courts outside of that. Then there is what is called the holy place. And then at the very center, this is the very center of the Hebrew worship, was the Holy of Holies. Before This is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, which holds the Ten Commandments. Okay? And it's very interesting, because today, when we were in music worship, what did we do? What was the first thing the music worship team asked us to do? Stand and come forward. So we got to stand right here, right up front. Now look at that picture. Do you know where you would have stood if you were worshiping in Solomon's Temple?
The holy.
Yes, again. You'd be out of the parking lot. You were not allowed here. If you weren't a priest, you weren't going to get close to there. Okay? In fact, they had a whole bunch of courts, depending on how close you could get, depending on who you were. In the Holy of Holies, who got to go there?
A high priest.
How often?
Once a year.
For only one purpose. On the Day of Atonement. And this is when sacrifice was made for the sins of Israel. And where were the people of Israel while this was going on? Sacrifice was made. We're out in the parking lot. Well, they didn't have parking lot. But they were nowhere near. They were not permitted. They were not allowed. Even the high priest could go in. I would say, the word may not quite be right, but I would say great fear. Because the high priest could not go in and act as was specified to be struck dead. He tied a rope around his leg in case he was struck dead and they could pull him out. Okay? So, in fact, it was a great privilege that we could come to the front here. We can stand where this is symbolic, but we can stand where our sins are admitted. We're not left to be outside.
Now, I say it's symbolic and it's important because this is what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For this is the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Jesus was answering the question from the woman, where should we worship? And Jesus' answer was, it's not about where. It's about the Spirit. It's about what's inside of us. But still, we are made of flesh, and when we're saved, God doesn't suddenly say, okay, go to heaven. We're still on the earth. We're still part of God's work, and we still deal with what is, I guess you could say, earthly. And it's the substance of which we are made, and it's what God intended at the beginning. God made the garden, and it was good. And sin has entered the world, but God intends to redeem the world. Okay? And it's not just us. So we still participate in the physical world, and so architecture and the architecture of worship is still of interest. So how come
you and I can come and stand here? How did that happen? Jesus is our high priest. We read that today.
But let me remind you that as Jesus commended his spirit to God when he was on the cross, at that moment, Matthew 27:51 says, the curtain of the temple, that's the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, was torn in two from top to bottom. It is now open. It is now accessible. Each one of us can come forward. It is not blocked to us. Now, I think we should be a little bit, I want to use the word cognizant. Is that okay? We should be aware that as we come forward, and indeed, even as we sit where we are, it is as if we are in the presence of the Holy of Holies. Okay? The Holy of Holies was opened up to us that we can come in. And it's still up to us to enter. Okay? There is a hymn, which I was trying to turn to before. I did. If you there's a hymn, should be a hymnal nearby your. If you could turn to hymn 178. This is an 18th century hymn by the words are by Charles Wesley, a very famous evangelist. I led this in music worship maybe a month or two ago. And the name of the hymn, this is number 178, is "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And the beginning lyrics are, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" Okay, that's an expression of amazement. He's pondering the thought, how is it that God could shed his blood for me? Unworthy, completely without reason, you might say. And this thought continues through verses 2 and verse 3. That is, it's an expression of amazement. How can it be that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, shed his blood for me? And it is important for us to recognize how amazing that is, how unfathomable. But that's not enough. And it's not enough because that's where we would have been if we were worshiping back in Solomon's temple. We would have been outside simply imagining what is going on inside. So let me direct your attention to the last phrase in verse 5. You have the hymnal, it's the last, the system, right in the middle on the left-hand page. And the words are, "Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ my own." And that's reflecting very important thought is when God tore that curtain from top to bottom, it wasn't so that we could just stand back and say, "Wow, that's amazing." It was torn so that we could go to the front. We should be in holy awe of the fact of where we're going. It's not a simple casual walk. But I think Wesley's words were very accurate when he said, "Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ my own." It's through God's grace, through his love, through his mercy. But each one of us can and should claim that crown as our own. Now, is that amazing? Absolutely. Does it make sense? Well, not to my mind. But is it true? Yes. Let's talk about a little more architecture. Where am I standing? Sorry?
Stage.
Stage? I'm sitting over the baptistry. Actually, there are three words that are commonly applied to this area. So let's talk about them a little bit. One word is stage. I think that's completely wrong. That's my theological view. And I'm quite serious about that. There was a theologian by the name of Soren Kierkegaard, and he made some observations on worship, which I think are very important. I think many of you have heard this before. Now, I have to tell you the truth. I disagree with Soren Kierkegaard on many, many things. Okay? Philosophically, there are some, I think, some real, I shouldn't say problems with his thought, but I don't think he got it right. But on worship, I think he got this part absolutely right. If there's a stage in this room, the sanctuary, where is it? Well, we could say the cross, and I sort of understand that. But actually, for worship, which is the architecture we're discussing, where are the worshipers? You're they. And there you are. Who is the audience? God. And the people who stand here are what? You can call them leaders. You can almost call them cheerleaders. They're to bring everyone together. But you could almost call the person standing here the conductor. Because the performers are there. Okay. And when you came into worship today, I don't know if you were thinking it's time to perform, and maybe that's not exactly the right thought, but that's not a bad thought. It's certainly better than saying, let me sit through this, I hope I don't fall asleep. Okay? So when you come into worship, you should be thinking, I am going before God's throne to demonstrate my appreciation, my love, my worship towards Him. Okay? And, of course, it's better when the leaders, you might say, do a better job than not, but really, the leaders are very close to irrelevant. Worship takes place out there. God brought us in. He tore the curtain so that we could worship, so that we could be here in His presence, which is what the Holy of Holies symbolized. We can be in His presence to worship. So I hope as we come into worship, hopefully this week, even more so next week, we won't be in a formal sanctuary. We'll be, at least those of us in the English congregation who can make the camping trip, we'll be under the stars, which is still God's temple. Okay. I hope you'll come in with the expectation that we're going before the Father to present our worship. And I hope we will prepare our hearts with that thought in mind. Because true worshipers are out there, and if there's a stage here, the stage is there. Because there are the performers, the audience is God Himself, and what goes on this platform is merely stage direction. Okay. Now, there are a couple other names for this. Sometimes this is called a platform. Now, you might say, well, what's the difference? Well, a platform is usually used for the purpose of presenting the gospel for the preaching. And so in churches that emphasize the preaching of the word, this is usually called a platform, there is a central pulpit, which is a little bit different from the ecclesiastical setup, where you have a pulpit on one side and a lectern on the other side, where the clergy uses the pulpit and laymen use the lectern. Okay? It's a very different approach to worship.
In such churches, this is called the chancel. And one interesting thing about the chancel is you would never think of the chancel as a stage. It is not in any sense a location for performance, and it is very much a location for acts of worship. Now, sometimes symbolic acts for worship become empty because we perform them without anything in our hearts. But the intention of the chancel platform is to be a location for acts of worship. And there's a lot of tradition, most of which is not necessary. But for example, the steps on a chancel platform, they're usually three, we only have two. And they're called love, joy, and peace. Okay. Well, that's an old architectural tradition which is not an essential tradition. But if we have those thoughts, the idea was that as one mounted the chancel platform, one would have an opportunity to reflect on those thoughts from Scripture. Okay. Now, the architecture I really want to get to today is the building of a spiritual house. Let me ask, who is the architect? God. The same architect who is building the city which Abraham was looking forward to. What materials does God use to build a spiritual house? Hint, you have at least a partial list there. Living stones, you and I. And as living stones, God is bringing us together to be a spiritual house. What mortar does God use? Faith. Love? We're doing pretty good. I have a long list here. I'll tell you my list. I'll tell you it in King James. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Can anyone recognize what those are? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me remind you of something that Jesus said. As he was preparing his disciples for him leaving the earth, he said, the Holy Spirit also testifies about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up through the curtain, that is his body, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is faithful, who is promised, is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, I misspoke when I introduced this passage. This was written by Paul. This is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, 15 to 25. So it wasn't the words of Jesus. But what it reminds us of is that in Christ, we each and every week enter into the most holy place. And I should say each and every day and each and every moment we should enter into the holy place. So what Jesus had said is that all of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you what the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So as Jesus was leaving, as Jesus left the earth, he sent the Holy Spirit. And so in some very real sense, the Holy Spirit is the mortar that holds us together. But the way the Holy Spirit works, or one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in us, is through producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. And these are the mortar. This is the things that can bind us together into a spiritual house, which is the way in which God's architecture, his plan for the redemption of creation, is being worked out every day. And so I pray that as we draw close to God, that we will also, by allowing his Spirit to work through us, we'll be able to draw close to one another as living stones in a spiritual house. Thank you.